Well, good morning, friends. It's wonderful to welcome you to Trinity this morning. My name is Chris Colquitt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the deep privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. We are beginning a sermon series in Paul's letter to the Colossians. So I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Colossians. We're going to spend a lot of time here this year, and so we're going to go pretty slow. I promise slash hope sincerely that it's going to be a lot of fun as we go. This week, we get two verses down. What we're going to do, though, each week, because we are going to go slow, is we'll print a larger chunk of Scripture and read from it for several weeks in a row as we work through it. You'll see underlined the verses we're going to be focusing on this morning. So we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 14. Hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to the glorious might, his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray before we talk about this text. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for gathering us here by your mercy, calling us to this place. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your holy scriptures. Lord, we couldn't know you if you didn't tell us about yourself. And we rejoice that you have, and all of creation such that we know you are there and are without excuse and savingly in your gospel here in the Holy Scriptures and in Christ Jesus, your Son. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, who breathed out these words through the Apostle Paul, would be here among us. Speak through me, speak into all of our hearts, that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we might know who we are in him. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Colossians is a letter to the Colossians, the people in Colossae, which is a city in modern-day Turkey. I will say Colossae and Colossae, and I can't make myself say it one way or another, but it's the same thing, okay? And if you listen to six other people say it, it'll be different. But Colossae is in modern-day Turkey, inland Turkey. Ephesus, which is nearer to the coast and a major city, Paul also wrote a letter to the Ephesians, is a nice spot to start, and it's probably where Paul is as he writes this letter. And the distance between Ephesus and Colossae is about the difference between Williamsburg and Charlottesville, just to give you a sense of scale. You go up the Meander River, which meanders, and that's actually where we got the name Meander. That's the word, comes from the Meander River in Turkey. And then you take its branch, the Lycus, into the Lycus Valley, and there you will find Colossae. It is a valley, and it's got big mountains on its left and on its right. There's an 8,000-foot peak that would have snow on it often. That's a picture of where we are in Colossae, okay? Paul's never been there. I've never been there. You've never been there. Someone may have been there in this room, but we haven't been there, and neither has Paul. So we share that. But Paul's in prison, so we can't go there right now. And he's in prison, I think, in Ephesus. It's either Ephesus or Rome. Doesn't matter for the letter, but the best argument, I think, is for him being imprisoned in Ephesus. So He's in Williamsburg, we're in Charlottesville. That's what's going on. And he's there with Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of them, Paul says, and is likely from this town, and is the one who planted the church there. And Epaphras is with Paul, probably imprisoned with Paul, and he's talking to Paul about his hometown church, this church that he planted. And we get a picture of his heart for these people in chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writes, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." There's this really cool human start to this letter, which is probably Paul and Epaphras praying together. And Paul hears Epaphras praying for the Colossians, praying that they would be fully assured in God's will, they would understand him, and that they would bear fruit and become mature. What we find as we read this letter is that the Colossians' faith is threatened, it's shaky. There are other ideas roundabout that are causing them to not be sure of things. And they're also immature in their fruit bearing. So this prayer we have in verse 9 and following is a prayer for maturity, for spiritual understanding and knowledge leading to fruitfulness. If anyone's ever tried to grow a fruit tree, you naively maybe like me went down to the nursery and said, "All right, I want to grow apples this year." And they will tell you that ain't happening, right? Because you got about this little, very not impressive looking tree and put it in the ground and then protect it from all manner of things. And in, I don't know, 5-10 years, you're going to have some nice apples, but probably not because disease will hurt it. But that's another story for the day. But listen, that's the picture of the Colossians' faith. They're a sapling. They're not really firmly grounded. And they're not really bearing fruit. And Epaphras is struggling in his prayers that they might be this way. And he's talking to Paul about this. And so Paul gets out his pen and writes them a letter. And so the purpose of this letter, and this is important for us starting out, is that the Colossians would become mature in their faith. That they would be firm in understanding who they are in Christ and what he has done for them. And that that would then bear fruit, even in the face of other ideas and threats. This week, we get to look at the first two verses, which are, in most Greek letters, a standard form, and they are here too. And yet Paul, as he does, wastes no time getting into the heart of the matter. And here in Colossians 1-2, he begins his work of bringing the Colossians to maturity by identifying and defining himself, the Colossians, and the God who is at work in them both. And that's what I want us to look at this morning is Paul at work in the very start of his letter to preview and establish some very important themes as he goes out. So if you're taking notes, this is our outline, the writer, the recipients, and the God who is at work. So first the writer, then who are the recipients, and then who is the God at work, and that helpfully follows the flow of Paul's text here as well. Okay, first, the writer. In a Greek letter, in the ancient world, I don't really know how Greeks write letters today, but in this time, the first thing you say is, who's writing it? Paul. Now, in our letters, we put our name at the end of the letter, right? So that's different, but then it's not really that different, because have you ever started reading a letter and waited to the end to figure out who it's from? That would be a very exciting and interesting experience, but no one does that, right? You, either the letterhead or the return address, something gives you a hint, and you start reading that letter knowing who sent it. Otherwise, it's an interesting epistemic experience. And the Greeks figured that out. So Paul, that's who's writing it. But not just Paul, Paul talks about himself. And how he describes himself and defines himself is fundamentally important as he invites the Colossians to listen to his letter. How does he say it? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul identifies himself first as an apostle. Now, an apostle is a title, it's a formal title in the early church, an important one, but it's also a word that has independent meaning in itself. And the meaning of the word apostle is a messenger, someone commissioned and sent with a message. Notice Timothy is not described as an apostle. Timothy is not an apostle, and he's here, likely Paul's secretary, which is why his name gets mentioned here, but the letter is from Paul. And what that means is that he is an official messenger of somebody. Now, who's that somebody? Well, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. I love that Paul, more often than Jesus Christ, says Christ Jesus, because it reminds us that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is Jesus' title. It's his office. If Paul's an apostle, Jesus is a Christ, not a Christ, the Christ. And that word means anointed one, which is the word for Messiah, Mashiach in the Hebrew, and it points to Christ's, Jesus's, kingly office. He is the anointed king. He is the promised Messiah. So when Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, he is saying, I'm an authorized messenger of the king. The king has sent me, I am from his kingdom, and the message I bear is his. He's an official actor. And he has that office by the will of God, he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That's not a boast. It's actually a message of humility. Because what Paul is saying is, I didn't apply for this office. I didn't deserve this office. And if you know Paul's story, that's very true. He was killing Christians when he got appointed to this office. He didn't write a nice long essay and submit it to the admissions council at the apostle office and then get back, yes, you can be an apostle. No, he did nothing of that sort. And God said, you're my apostle. It's the will of God. This is God's authority to make him an apostle, and it's God's words. So as we get this letter, as it were, in the envelope of Colossians, which is what we're focusing on today, the return address says Paul, but it also says God. Paul wants us to hear this not simply as this interesting, well-educated former Jew. Paul wants us to hear this as the very words of God. His authority as apostle is fundamental to how we're going to read this letter. If you get a letter in the mail tomorrow from Bill Smith saying that your taxes don't look quite right, if Bill is a neighbor down the street, you will not care. But if beneath Bill's signature is IRS agent, right, you will care a great deal. The message itself carries the authority of the office holder, right? And that's true here for Paul as well. The headline is Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Christ, and Paul is his apostle. Paul right away here then is framing how he wants the Colossians to hear these words, and he's doing the same for us. This is not just a thought piece or an article on the internet from someone you like. It's not a book even by a really trusted Christian pastor, where you can read it and say, I usually agree with this guy, and say, that's great, that's great, that's great. I'm not sure about that, and I definitely don't like that. That's a good way to read Substack articles online, all right? It's not a good way to read Colossians. Paul says, no, this is different. I am speaking to you as God's authorized representatives. I carry his words, not my own. Sit down and listen. The creator of the universe is speaking. Now, you might say to yourself, that sounds really arrogant, Chris. I'm not sure I like Paul. He sure thinks a lot of himself. And it would be and is unless it's true. But if it's true, it's fundamentally important for us as we begin reading this letter. As we're going to see, there are other ideas about spirituality and religion and God floating around Colossae. And it's confusing people. They're not sure what to make of their relationship with God in light of all this other stuff, this noise. And they need to know whose voice to listen to. And Paul, at the very beginning of this letter, says, I'll tell you who this is. I'm a messenger, an appointed messenger of the Most High God, King Jesus himself. When our faith is weak and shaky, when we are confused in a world full of ideas, when we aren't bearing the fruit we think we should, we need something sturdy. And that's what Paul gives us here in the letter to the Colossians. That's what we have in our Bible. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you need to know two things. One, you're our most welcome guest, and I'd love to meet you. And two, it's okay for you, in fact, I want to invite you to engage critically with this book and its claims. But you can't stay there forever. Eventually, and Christians, I'm talking to you too now, eventually you've got to decide what this is, what the letter to the Colossians is, and what the whole Bible is. It's either an interesting cultural artifact of man's attempt to make sense of the universe, or it's the very word of God. It's okay to engage in both of those studies, but they're very different postures that we take towards it. And friends, there's not really a middle ground. All right. So take your religious studies classes, read interesting things about anthropology in the first century. That's great. But at some point, we're going to be confronted with the question, is this God's word? And Paul, at the very front, says, yes, it is. I am his apostle. I'm speaking to you on his behalf. The return address on the letter to the Colossians says, God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And that really matters for how we receive it. And if you want to grow to maturity in your faith, you need that sturdiness. You need to hear the promises of Colossians. You need to hear the commands of Colossians and rest secure in them, firm and steadfast in your faith. That's the whole point of the letter. Okay, so that's the sender. Who's it to? Well, keep reading. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Paul has identified and defined himself, and now he identifies and defines his recipients. Now here we get to do a little bit of fun Greek work, not too heavy, but I think helpful for drawing out two kind of sets of things I want us to see in this description. Your English Bible is wonderful. We exist at a time in Greek scholarship and biblical understanding of the manuscripts that we've never been in a better place in terms of your English translations. And yet, simply by the nature of the language that we have the Bible in English and the nature of the language of Greek, we can't have a perfect translation, and sometimes we miss things. Sometimes the Greek in its grammar makes things very clear that aren't as clear in English, and sometimes there are layers of meaning in Greek that we can't see in our English constructions. And so I want to point out both of those things in this text just quickly. The first is a question that might occur to you as you're reading it, which is, are the saints and faithful brothers two groups of people or one person or one group? Okay? In English, they would both work. So it's to the saints, it's to the faithful brothers. The second, maybe that's the teachers or ministers or something. Well, good news, the Greek is very clear. It's one group. It's the way the article works with plural nouns. It's one group, okay? So saints and faithful brothers is an overlapping group describing the same group, namely the Colossians to whom he is writing. What are those identities that he highlights? They're saints and they're brothers. Now, saint is a word that we have a lot of native connotations to that are frankly just not very helpful in reading this text. Because most of our idea of sainthood is formed by the Roman Catholic practice of canonization of a saint, and then secondarily by the connotations that come out of that, which is that if I say she's a saint or he's a saint, I'm describing the quality of that person's character, someone who's really, really sanctified, really amazing and sweet and holy and righteous. That's our general idea of saints. That's not what Paul is saying here, and we know that for a couple of reasons. But when he uses the word saint, he's calling us back to an Old Testament description of God's people, where God calls out the people of Israel and says, you are going to be my people, and you're going to be a holy people. That's the word holy and saint. The holy ones is what's being translated as saints here. And to be holy can be a description of our character, but the root of it and the core here is not about my character of holiness, but about my status of holiness. So holiness means to be set apart. So God has taken these people of Israel, unimpressive and insignificant as they are, and said, I'm taking you over here, I'm setting you out. Taking you out, this is, you are holy, meaning you're set apart. You're my special people. And that is what Paul is bringing us to here. You, Colossian Christians, you, Charlottesvillian Christians, are saints because you have been called by God and set apart. It's important to see that Paul is writing to people who are shaky in their faith and not bearing as much spiritual fruit as they should be. That's the whole point of the letter. And he says at the very front end, you're saints. Do y'all see how important that is? They are set apart and called holy, even though they're not the most impressive Christians on the face of the earth. They have not lived lives of superior virtue, and they have certainly not had two miracles, wherever the requirement is for canonization. They are saints because God has set them apart. This is who you are, Paul says right up front. John Adams was a founding father, one of the few that wasn't from Virginia, and he had a wonderful marriage to his wife Abigail, and they exchanged letters, and we have these letters. And in every letter that John and Abigail wrote to each other, their salutation was, my dearest friend. And that's the name of a book, of a collection of their letters. My dearest friend, and then whatever's going on. My dearest friend. And what's striking about that, if you think about it, is this. The contents of those letters varied greatly. Sometimes it was simple updates from home. Sometimes it was very affectionate, but sometimes it was probably arguments and disagreements or terrible news. But at the very front end of those letters, John said to Abigail, and Abigail said to John, who you are is not in question. Do not read this letter to find out who you are to me. You're my dearest friend, right there at the front. My dearest friend, and whatever is going to come. Paul is doing something similar and way better than that in this letter. At the very front end, before he's going to really kind of lay into him a couple times, he says, you are saints. And not only are you saints, but you are brothers. Because when God sets these people apart, they become part of the family of God, now relating to God as Father and relating to one another as siblings. You are saints and you are brothers, set apart as the holy family of God. Okay, second interesting grammatical thing here is the word order. So this is where Greek can be super interesting, because Greek is an inflected language. You don't need to know what that means, but what it means is, I'll explain it to you, it's like German. So if you've ever spoken German, if you've taken Latin, they're similar. Word order doesn't matter for the meaning of the word within the sentence. So in English, pretty much you need to start with a subject and then have a verb and then have a direct object. And if you don't do that, it gets confusing. But in inflected languages, the ending of the word tells you what part of speech it is. Why does this matter? Well, it matters because they can, when you're writing in Greek, you can move the order of the sentence around. You can do this in German too, in a way that makes no sense woodenly translated to us and yet communicates meaning. So example, the one I want to talk about. Woodenly, the way verse 2 reads is this. To thee, in Colossae, saints and faithful brothers in Christ. To thee, in Colossae, saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Why is that interesting? Well, because as you look at the Greek words, in, they're both in. En is actually the word. The translation says in and at because it needs to make more sense to us. But they're the same preposition, and they're balanced, and this sentence sits in symmetry in Colossae and Christ. And that is pointing to something, which is one of the deep themes of this book. And that's a unique construction in all of Paul's openings to his letters, that the Colossian Christians, Paul wants them to understand, are physically in Colossae. That's their location physically, but spiritually their location is Christ. And we're going to see this as the letter unfolds, most notably in chapter 3, where in verses 3 to 4 we read, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Paul wants us to understand that for Christians, We are present this day in Albemarle County, but we are also present spiritually in Christ in the heavenly places. This is going to form one of the big, big themes of Colossians, and I wish we had time to unpack it today, but the good news is we have several months to unpack it as we go on. We see at the end of our text that we read this morning a related concept where Paul says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, if you are in Christ, you've been transferred. You've been moved. In about a month, we'll unpack this text. But do you see that location change? Your kingdom allegiance, your kingdom place has changed in Christ Jesus. You're in Colossae, but you're also in Christ. And dare I say, your in-Christness is more significant and true and real than your in-Colossae-ness or your in-Charlottesville-ness, as it were, in this place. It's not to make little of our presence in Charlottesville, and we'll talk about that. But it is to say that the deepest, most true and significant part about your location is that you are in Christ. More on that, much more on that in weeks to come. How does this relate to Paul's desire and Epaphras' desire to see maturity? Well, the false teaching that's round about the Colossians and the ideas that are round about you and me all tend in a similar direction. They all tend towards making us feel less secure in our status as saints and brothers and in our location in Christ. Everything that is not the gospel will make you feel less certain that you are in fact a saint, will make you feel less certain that you are in fact in the family of God, and will make you feel less certain about the fact that you are in Christ Jesus. Whether that's because you're not there yet or it's something you can lose. But Paul here in the gospel begins, my dearest friend, begins by saying, saints, brothers in Christ, if you're a Christian here this morning, that's true of you. You walked into this room a saint, part of the family of God. You got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of work to do. But that ain't going to change whether I'm a saint or part of the family of God. You see that? Right up front. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I got to tell you the truth. It's not true about you yet. You're not a saint yet, and you're not part of God's family. But the offer of the gospel is free, and friends, it's easy. We haven't talked much about that word faithful yet. That's it, faith. You don't need to become a better character. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, an empty hand receiving the offer and blessing that he brings. That's all it takes for you to become a saint, a brother in Christ Jesus. And that leads us to the last point, which is short, I promise. The God who is at work. The common thread of the writer and the recipient and the way that Paul describes them is this. Their identity is fundamentally defined by God and his work. Who is Paul? Well, Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Who are you? You are a called out holy one, part of God's family, located in the kingdom of Christ, in Christ himself, your life is hidden. Paul's identity is the work of God. Christian, your identity is the work of God. And so Paul closes this greeting with a benediction. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is standard, Paul. There's nothing unique to Colossians about this benediction of grace and peace. It's an adaptation of the Hebrew blessing that you'll hear sometimes at the end of our service from Numbers chapter 6. We call blessing of God to be gracious to us and to grant us peace. The word peace is the word shalom, which means so much more than the lack of conflict, whether externally or internally. The peace that we have from God is nothing less than the fullness and wholeness of life. Every blessing And grace is his favor and mercy. Friends, we are all looking for shalom. We are looking for peace, that deep wholeness that we sense we need and yet don't always find, in fact, never do fully in this world. We're out hunting for it, whether you're at church this morning or not. And the claim of Colossians, the claim of the Bible, indeed the promise of the Bible, is that that shalom comes from God the Father. And it comes by grace. It comes independent of your character merit. That you can be a saint even as you are a sinner, because Christ has died for you and his righteousness can be yours. So one of the things I want to just be impressed by this first few weeks in the book of Colossians is that the very first thing that Paul does, which we're going to get to next week, is he prays to God. He says, I'm an apostle because God made me an apostle and I have his words. You're a saint because God has made you a saint. Let's talk to God. And so he prays, which is what verses 3 to 14 are. Our faith, our blessedness is a product of God's great work. Friends, rest in that. Know who you are. Be sturdy in that. Sink your roots into that, and you will bear fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for openings to letters that reveal deep and beautiful things about us. Lord, the beauty of your scripture testifies to its divine authority and source. Father, would you help us to sit beneath your word, expectant at the promises of grace that we hear in it, trusting in the reality that you reveal in it, knowing who we are, not because of what we do, but because of what you have done. God, we ask all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.